part of that deficit is all that ice cream we got. It costs a whole lot more than you'd ever imagine. Jenny and I'd just like to share with you that we appreciate the opportunity to talk about the time we spent together being married. And before we do that, I'd like to pray. And Father God, we enjoin you to meet us here and speak through us, and whatever we say, we pray that it bring you glory. And whatever we haven't written down and that you want to say, we ask that you open our hearts up and minds up to you, and you pass it through our lips. And we love you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Just say to begin with, Jenny told me as we were praying together after breakfast for this time, she said, "I'm really nervous." So I said, "Well, I'm not nervous, but I am now." Sitting out there listening to all this stuff, and the longer I have to wait, the more nervous I got. So, so Jenny and I have been married almost, can you, everybody here okay? Okay. Way up there to Gary and Elizabeth, you're here, okay? Okay. We've been married almost 46 years. And as we put this together, we found that it was almost impossible. What was that for? Huh? Oh, 46 years. Yeah, we get that a lot. Thank you. But we found this almost impossible to do. I apologize one time. I've got Bell's palsy. And sometimes I'll be crying, and it's the Bell's palsy, and sometimes it's the testimony, and my lips don't work right. So anyway, we found this almost impossible to do because we live in a two-story house. She's got her story, and I got mine. But as we reflected about our marriage, we determined it best be described in three C's: communication, Christ, and conflict.
Just a little background. We started dating the summer of 1968 after I graduated from high school. I was already going to enter Texas Tech as a freshman in that fall, and Tom was going back to Tech in his junior year. So we enjoyed getting to know each other, and it was an exciting college experience to be with a guy I was falling in love with. And then after 9 months of bliss, Tom broke up with me. My heart was broken, and I finished my freshman year, and I didn't return to Tech again in the fall, and he's the reason I'm a college dropout. So now, flash forward 2 years later, and in the summer of 1971, Tom and I found each other in the wedding party of mutual friends. And our relationship was reignited, and we got married 6 weeks later on October 2nd, 1971. And I think one reason I fell in love with Tom was because he was a man with a plan. He would tell me all these plans he had. And I thought that was really great because I really didn't have any.
Just have to have lived here. Over those 2 years, actually, there was one time I tried to get back together with Jenny, and she tells me later she didn't think I was serious. But I did realize the tragic mistake that made. So I'd fallen in love with her twice. I was in love with her. She was a very romantic person. She wrote me poems almost daily. And she was good looking and always said I was going to marry a woman with long legs.
Well, the first probably 6 years of our marriage, we were young and carefree. You know, we found out we had really similar backgrounds growing up. I mean, we grew up in the same area, Dallas. We actually both attended the very same church, even though we didn't know each other. In that particular denomination, when you're in about fourth or fifth grade, you went through the pastor's confirmation class and then made your profession for Christ and were baptized. And we had both done that then. Also, those 6 years of marriage were fun for us because we were, you know, both working, and we'd come home from work, and we're just so happy to be together, and we talked about, you know, what was going on at work, and our friends, and our hopes and plans for the future, and through this daily communication that we really got to know each other really well and discovered that we were really a lot alike. We weren't opposites. We were really a lot alike.
During the next 5 years, we began to have communication issues. Some of these could be attributed to the major life changes we were experiencing. Our daughter Sky was born, Jenny quit work to be at home full time, I began climbing the corporate ladder with success, which entailed us moving a couple of times. And at this time we did start going to church, we hadn't been, and it was a place we could meet friends and get free babysitting.
When Sky was about three, we made the decision not to have any more children. I think personally part of that was I sort of felt alone in parenting, and it seems like Tom's energies were really just going towards his career and stuff, and I thought, well, I can handle one, but I don't know if I can handle more than one on my own. Also, it seemed like we just weren't talking like we used to, and it seemed like, again, going back to we were sort of so much alike, I think we just started assuming what each other was thinking and how they would respond. So it was sort of like, why have the conversation?
My career had become successful, and I had felt empowered because of it. And just wrote one sentence here, but I don't want to make sure of it. But I kind of was looking around and seeing the other guys in my company and what was happening, and there was guys fooling around and some getting a divorce, anyway, I ended up having a couple short affairs, and again, I don't want to make short of that at all, but I was at breakfast this morning, and I was telling some guys that my brother's 6 years younger, and we lived in the same bedroom for 6 years, and I can't remember a day, and made me recall that these two women that I met with, God took their names for me. I have no recollection of what their name is. I'm really glad of that. I went to Jenny at this time and told her I thought we should separate for a while, but to her, she was very wise. She said no. Her reasoning was that being separated would have no positive effect on our marriage. So we did agree to go to counseling and found a counselor, and we met with him once or twice before we were transferred again.
Let me say during this time, I wasn't aware of the affairs. So don't start putting any accolades towards me, because I was so strong to stay with him. I didn't know about the affairs. So I've told him before, and I'll certainly say to you now, if I had known then that had been happening, I don't know how I would have reacted or how I really would have felt. So, of course, looking back on it, we can really see how God's hand was in it. But at the time, in my flesh, I don't know what really would have happened. Yes, as Tom said, we had another move. And this was a big one because we were moving thousands away from home. We moved to California. And also, this happened right after the sudden death of my father at 58. So we were sort of reeling from that. And then here we are in California, settling into a new home once again, meeting new neighbors, trying to find a church, because we knew that was sort of a club to join and find friends and that kind of thing. But our daughter did start kindergarten there. And soon she had befriended a little girl, and we all know as our kids introduce us to other people, that's how we make more friends. So we really befriended this particular family, and we were really attracted to them. And I think part of it was we could tell something, they had something that was missing in our lives. Now looking back on it, we later determined that what they were doing was reflecting what a relationship with Christ looked like. This was news to us. We've never really heard about a relationship, a personal relationship with Christ.
This is kind of interesting. One night the husband of this family shared with me why we were taking our daughters out trick-or-treating, all things, and it would actually give you a little background story. We had gone up to this house, and there was no lights on or anything. This lady came to the door, and she said, well, we don't celebrate things like that. And so I started asking, what the heck was all that about? And he said, well, I think it's so-and-so religion. And so then he just came out, and he said, you know what Jesus said? He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father. That's John 14:6. And my friend's name was Terry. And I said, oh, Terry. I said, Jesus, he was just a good salesman. He wanted you to buy his product. And Terry just said, well, Tom, I can only tell you, Jesus said, on the way and the truth and life, no one comes to me except through the Father. Comes to the Father except through me. So I began to examine the scriptures, and I'm not going to go through the detail of that, but God started showing me who Christ was, and he revealed to me the plan of salvation. And within a few months, I decided to turn my life over to Christ, and shortly thereafter, Jenny did the same thing. So together in the process, we began to learn and apply biblical principles. The church was good. It was a good church to be grounded in. They literally had to teach us how to pray. And we started giving, and we got to learn about evangelism and have a quiet time.
Going back to as Tom is reflecting and really becoming assured of accepting Christ as his personal Savior, of course, I was watching him and being watching this other family. I wanted to do that too, but I knew it had to be my own decision. It couldn't be his decision for me. And in my own stubbornness, I was like the mule coming along going, nope, don't want to go there yet. But God did pull me along, and I did make my own profession of really understanding Jesus as my personal Savior, really within those few months as well. So God, again, was gracious in bringing us along together in this process. Now we've been in California almost 3 years, and now all of a sudden another move. But this one's a good one because we're going back to Texas. We arrived in Houston, and God, we were spiritually hungry because we were on fire. Now we knew what it was all about. We've gotten a taste of it, and we were looking for it. Tom went ahead, had to start his new job, and while Sky and I were in California, we were there probably 2 months without him as we waited to close on the sale of our home. And that first week he was in Houston, he got introduced to CBMC. So he jumped right in with not his both feet, his whole body, because he was ready, you know, and God used that. And so then, of course, when Sky and I followed in April, we were immersed in it. We were in CBMC before we ever found a church. But we began then again to learn discipleship by going through Operation Timothy and subsequently taking others through it. Of course, it was then also, this was also during this time that God was just going into us that Tom confessed about these two affairs he'd had in the past. And asked for my forgiveness. And I was really shocked by it, actually, because if anyone had ever asked me, would have asked me, I would have said that was the one thing you wouldn't do. because I felt like he had such high morals. You know, he was an Eagle Scout. Come on. But so I was really shocked by that, and I was saddened by it. And then the other thing that was hard for me is I actually had to go get some albums of pictures and go back those years, because it was like, I don't know, 8 years in the past or whatever, and try to sort of get back to that time to see what was going on and where were we and what was I doing and what was I thinking, you know, to try to figure that out. I couldn't really do it, but I knew I knew I had to forgive him, and I did. God was able to help me work through my feelings and forgive him. And also, of course, in all of this, God was healing our relationship and our communication issues, because, again, it was just God. Again, now, standing here looking back, I know God was building us up in him, and we were hungry, and we were doing the studies and stuff, but we were just doing them. We were really going home and putting them into practice. And I know I'm not trying to sing our accolades up here, but that's just what we did. But I think it's because God was really preparing us for what lied ahead, which, of course, we had no idea at the time. So we're surrounding ourselves by like-minded men and women seeking to grow in Christ-likeness. We were attending Vacation Week and studying God's view of marriage and family, evangelism, discipleship, and finances. And we were really quickly moving that knowledge from our head to our hearts. Again, though, it wasn't us. It was just how God happened to use it, because he knew what lay ahead in our future, and he knew that if we didn't have that foundation, things were really going to be bad. We were being grounded in Christ. Also, at this time, as Tom continued to be busy in his career, my own career took off. I was adapting to being at home full time, and I began to see my career as manager of the family. After all, I was fully capable. I slowly began to take over more and more of the leadership of our family, such as handling the finances and parenting our daughter.
I was meeting with a man for lunch one day, and we were standing in a cafeteria line, and he turned to me, and he said, you know, your wife wears the pants in your family, and God wants you to step up and be the leader. Wow. That was a really hard statement for me to hear from someone I respected so much. But I was glad he was speaking the truth to me, and hoped that I would grow up in Christ with respect to my role as the leader of my own home. The typical scenario in our family was that part of this was that when we had problems with our young teenage daughter, I would defer the decision to Jenny. Even though I didn't necessarily agree with her, I would stuff my feelings inside rather than dealing with them with any kind of chaos, and rather than dealing with them. And but periodically a big issue would arise, and I would explode in anger. Such behavior would only serve to unite Jenny and Sky together and drive a wedge between Jenny and me. So after this man made this observation, I began to move in God's power into the leadership role of my family. One piece of counsel we got from this man and his wife, and wife was also was who discipled Jenny, was that we shouldn't make any decisions regarding Sky until we let our emotions settle down, prayed together, and got in complete agreement over the matter. And it was interesting to me that Gary and Terry used the verse from Amos 3:3 that says, do not two walk together unless they agree to do so. And that was a revelation to me. I didn't know this principle was in the Bible. So that principle was probably the most important one we learned, both for dealing with our daughter and actually any decision that we had to make for our family, whether it be for just between ourselves or what we're going to do or how we're going to handle issues. I wish I could say that God changed me overnight to be the leader of our family, but he didn't. Old habits die hard, but Jenny was able to observe my attempts to lead our family as the husband and father, as the husband and father God intended me to be. She gradually submitted to me as I earned her respect and right to lead. I've learned that the wife will fill the leadership gap in the family if the husband fails to do so. But she really doesn't want to see, she does it because she doesn't want to see the family fail. But she really has the instinctive desire to be led by her husband. After a number of years, I did become the leader of our family. It was affirmed to me the day we were practicing this 3 months ago and I couldn't say it. Scott called me one day and she said, "Dad, she wanted something." And I replied, "Well, have you talked to your mom about it?" And she said, "Dad, mom will just say that you and she would have to discuss it and pray about it and get back to me." And so at that point, I really knew that Sky had got it, that she understood, and I hope she's applying it in her own family today.
I would just add, of course, during this process, I was learning also what God's view of marriage and family looked like, and God was revealing to me that, of course, I had stepped out of my role as helpmate, and into the leader of the family, so I needed to step back and let Tom be the leader as he was called to be. It really wasn't my job after all. And also, I learned something too, that Tom really wasn't supposed to have to earn my respect, that I was supposed to respect him because his title is my husband. The Bible's really pretty clear on that. It's just like we're to respect God because God's God. I'm supposed to respect Tom because he's my husband. And of course, this didn't happen overnight. It was a process. And of course, Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church."
James 1:2-4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." On a side note, I used to tell God all the time during my life that if there's some verses I could cut out of the Bible and he'd be okay with it, those would be the verses. I couldn't find joy in all the trials and tribulations I went through. I just want to share with you a few examples of conflict that we had during a large portion of our marriage. There was a time that we were scheduled to go out of town to share our testimony at a couple's banquet. And the night prior to the event, I heard some unusual noises coming from our daughter's room. Went upstairs to find a boy hiding in her closet. I promptly escorted him out of the house, but due to this incident, Jenny began to question whether we should continue with our plans to leave town. I did reassure her that God would protect Sky while we were away. We went ahead and kept our commitment to speak without any further issues. But this was by no means an easy decision, probably more so in Jenny than me. Secondly, after much counsel, this was when our daughter was around 16, we decided to set down two or three boundaries that were absolute. Any deviation from these rules would result in her having to leave our home and find somewhere else to live. One of these boundaries was a curfew, and it wasn't a strict curfew, it was liberal. But she not only missed the curfew one night, she didn't even return until dawn. So Jenny and I discussed her disobedience and decided we had to enforce the boundary, even though it was going to hurt us a lot to do it. So I went into her bedroom and woke her up, and I told her she had 1 hour to find another place to live. You can imagine her disbelief. So she went to stay at her boyfriend's house.
Obviously our first choice.
She went for the following two nights. And these could have been, I mean, these are two horrible days for us. You know, we questioned whether we did the right thing and hated to even come home, and Jenny hated to be home. And we just felt, you know, but we felt like we had to stick with our decision. So after two nights, the boyfriend's parents called us and asked if they could bring Sky over to meet with us.
I think they were done with her.
Oh, yeah. He told us he was up all night. You know, marching them down the hall. So anyway, at the meeting, Sky agreed to keep these simple boundaries that we had previously set, and she did. She really did. The potential conflict for us was that we kept asking each other if we'd done the right thing, but we stuck together with our decision in it, and the main thing was that it proved fruitful. It was not a real change. So I want to talk about a side issue. It was more than a side issue that was going on during this same period of time of my life and affected Jenny and Scott, was that I was suffering from deep depression. Probably spent 8 years. I'd gone through three successive jobs, just call them failures. Depression was so severe that I just had to literally pray and pray and pray to get up so that I had the courage to go to work. I was bound with fear. You know, I got a verse, Isaiah 41:10, that kind of helped me going. And during this period, great aunt, who was like a grandmother to me, my father, and my mother died over an 8-month period. It was a really rough time. I was seeing a psychologist at the time and dealing with my family of origin issues. And he was very helpful to me. Just as a side note, I really had a real difficult time with my dad's death, but my mom accepted Christ after they said she was brain dead. God woke her up and I led her to Christ, my dad was. We had talked about that before, and he assured me he was knew the Lord Jesus. After that period of time, I began, and I didn't even understand what was going on, and people didn't know what was going on, but I started experiencing a new issue. I began having manic episodes, and people, which, if you know anything about being bipolar or manic depressive, It's just the exact opposite. Instead of being depressed and don't want to do anything, you're crazy high and you think you're on drugs. And people go, "What? Who is this guy? You know, what's going on with Tom?" And so I went back to my psychologist, and of course, the psychologist can't give you any drugs. And he said, "Well, I think you ought to go to the psychiatrist." And so I did, and put me on some drugs. And that took a long time to get straightened out. But I can tell you, I've been taking medication for 20 years now, and my manic. During that time, I had some really bad manic episodes, but these days they've gotten less and less. And I had one already this year, but most people didn't even notice it. But other than her, she gets it a day before I do. You know, so she always picks up on it. So my main, Jenny's been very, very supportive of me through all of this, and I don't know how I could have gone through it without her. I just mentioned two issues with our daughter, and if you listen to those, you might say, "Well, that's not too bad." But in one sense, we chose not to go through a lot of others, but I want to just kind of briefly talk about them because the rest of them had to do when she left her home. She was basically an adult, but in college, she spent two nights in jail. And she got married, and later, and before she got married, she and her future husband went to New York and lived together against her will. I came back and got married, and then went through a divorce for horrible, horrible reasons that we could have never imagined. And I was had an appointment with my psychiatrist one day afterwards, and I was telling him that Jenny had suffered a heart attack, and I also told him what had happened with my daughter. And he told me, he said, "Your wife didn't have a heart attack. She had a broken heart." That's really rough. So we, you know, the good, I'll let Jenny talk about the good news.
Well, obviously, we had a lot going on during that time, and really, going back to the teen years, they were hard. In every way, every day was hard because she didn't want to be with us. She wouldn't do anything with us. She'd walk, you know, around the house avoiding us. So those were not fun years at all. Those were just sort of two stories about that. And of course, we thought we'd sort of gotten through that again as she became an adult. And then the consequences of her broken marriage and what led to that and everything were her story to tell. But we found ourselves in places we never thought we'd be. But the prayer that the two verses that God gave me during the teen years that I thought I didn't have to pray anymore after she was released from her home, I found myself drawn back to during the bad times in 2008 and 2009. The first one's Jeremiah 31:16-17 that says, "Refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There's hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border." And she was definitely the enemy of Satan, and I definitely wanted her back in our land. And then the other verse was Jeremiah 24:6-7 that says, and I personalized this and put Sky's name in it. So then I said, this is God talking, and he says, "For I will set my eyes on Sky for good, and I will bring her back to this land. I will build Sky up, and I will not pull her down, and I will plant Sky, and I will not pluck her up. Then I will give Sky a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and she will be my people," in other words, family, "and I will be her God, for Sky shall return to me with her whole heart." Well, that's the prayer we continue to pray every day for her, because she is not in the Lord, her husband isn't, and of course our 4.5-year-old grandson isn't. But it's very evident they need you. They're walking in the world right now. It breaks my heart every day that I can't say to him, "What do you think about baby Jesus?" But I know that time will come because I claim this promise from the Lord. Tom has already said that during this time we really learned to pray first and seek scripture pertaining to issues that were coming up, and not to make emotional decisions, because it's so easy to do that, especially with someone that's right in your face that you want to tell them exactly what's going to happen. But we sought to wait and settle down. And we also sought to really seek counsel from godly people. And I think it's important in these kinds of cases to seek counsel from people who know you, not only you, but if it's possible, that know your children. So especially if you're dealing with a child issue, that they have an insight on your children as well. And of course, if it's just between the two of you, then so they know both of you, because that makes a difference on the kind of counsel you get, I think. But we did try to follow the counsel we received. Sometimes it was hard to accept, and sometimes we had to really wrestle with it and come to an agreement, but then we did follow it. And currently, we do continue to love and accept Skye as she is, and trust God with her. When we learned to do that so many years ago now as a teenager, and even though she's made these heartbreaking decisions sometimes as an adult.
I'll just finish up about that for a story. I mean, she did remarry. She's been married now 7 years. She's got a good husband, and we not only pray for them, but our grandson and his wife and his children, and I pray he'd be a 100x man. In other words, he'd have, you know, he'd reproduce 100 times. In conclusion, as you can tell, we've been married a long time. You could say we've grown up together. We look back now to see how young we were when we started this journey called marriage. We had stars in our eyes. We could see God's hands with us even before we recognized or acknowledged his presence. Our wedding vows, which we wrote ourselves, included 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And I'll just start closing that. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We can't continue this journey today. Ever since we started back in California in 1983, 34 years ago, our relationship with each other has been blessed in the pursuit of Christ. We appreciate your time of listening to us.